You are listening to Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.
You can get free of debt. This is a way out for you. God can save your finances.
Thank you. Sign up for Financial Peace University. That is a great, great video. I want to say thank you to Dave Ramsey for that video. Listen, Financial Peace University really is for all of us, and we can't cut that video at this point because I'm going to give up on it, for all of us who are struggling in our finances. And the reality is that money is oftentimes one of the greatest challenges that we have in our lives, or one of the greatest challenges that we have in our lives. And if your money is funny, right, if there's not enough at the end of the month left of it, and you always find yourself coming up short, if you're under a pile of debt, then Financial Peace University really is something that you need to consider. It will help you understand how to get out of debt, how to manage your finances, how to save for the future, how to save for your kids' education, how to be a generous giver, how to really walk in freedom in regards to your finances. Proverbs says that it says that the borrower is slave to the lender. And many of us are slaves to companies like Citibank or Chase Bank or Wells Fargo because we have allowed these little pieces of plastic rule our lives, or at least we have allowed ourselves to spend more than what we have. And we find that when we're always chasing after the debt load that we have. And I just want to encourage you, this is a season of time to get your house in order in regards to your finances. And if any of that speaks to you, I want to encourage you to sign up for FPU because it will be a blessing to you. This is a season of preparation. It's a season of getting ready, and we want to make sure that we do that. Good morning to you. That was my Financial Peace announcement. It's good to see you this morning. God is good. All the time. I do want to give you a couple of other highlights before I get into the message today, and I'm excited about what I'm going to share with you this morning. I think it's going to really inspire you, hopefully, to not miss what God is doing in these next couple of months that is very specific and special, and as a church, we need to come together and align ourselves together in order to take advantage of all of that. First of all, I just want to say thank you to those that joined us this Friday, just a couple of days ago, at 6:30 a.m. in the morning for our all church prayer. It was awesome. And we met right in here, and it was a great time of prayer. And if you missed it, you can come this Friday at 6:30 a.m. I did note that there were more ladies that came the night before, babe, to your prayer meeting than people that came to my prayer meeting. What is up with that? Well, ladies, you're awesome. But the good news is, for my prayer meeting, there's no ladies' prayer meeting this week. But there is all church prayer every Friday morning at 6:30 a.m. in the morning. And as we kick that off this Friday, it was just a special time. We start with worship, and then we just begin to pray. And there's a time of kind of corporate prayer as we're taking turns in prayer. There's themes that we walk through, and that hour just goes by very, very quickly. And so I just want to invite you and encourage you to join us on Friday mornings at 6:30 right here in this room as we seek God's face as a church and align ourselves to His purposes. And someone sent me a note, actually I think it was just yesterday, about I think what is happening right now in our church. And it's important for us, if you're a part of the house of Koinonia, this is for you. This is for each one of us that are planted here in the house. And this came from Joan Champlin, who's one of our prayer warriors. And she said this, when we met in prayer a week ago, this was just before our emerging leader conference that happened, she saw this. A very simple picture of a huge boulder sitting on the edge of a precipice. I saw that we were gathered around it. All it would take to push it off the cliff was everyone pushing, praying, declaring together. I believe the boulder represents the breakthrough that we have been seeking. And I believe that as it goes over the edge, God's great glory, His presence, salvation, signs, miracles, and all of that will break out in our midst. Here we go, come Holy Spirit. What she saw was a group of people, a church, aligned together, pressing against the boulder that represented all that God wants to do. And many times when we press in prayer and individually, we only have so much strength. But when we join together as a church, that power of alignment results in something greater than what can happen as an individual. And I believe that this is a season of time for us to align together. This morning as we worshiped together just a few moments ago, we were aligning our praises together as a church. And what happens when we do that is, when we worship in the morning, we're not just singing together to try to get you to be emotionally excited, couple of tears, and soften your heart so that you can hear what I have to say. That's not what we're trying to do. What we're actually doing is we're doing work. We're actually praising God. We're building a throne for Him, and we're actually punching through. It's almost as if the ceiling, think about the ceiling as the things that would restrict all the things that God wants to do over this county. And when we lift up worship together as a church, it's like we're punching through the ceiling and we're opening up a window to heaven so that God can then just rain down His goodness and His grace and His blessing, not only on this church, not only on our families, but also on this community. And the level of the opening, I think, really depends on the level of alignment in a church. Because there are some churches that do great music. There are some churches that have really great-looking worship bands and great, very talented musicians and very talented vocalists. There are some churches that make great noise, but they're not necessarily doing great work in terms of pressing into what God wants to do within their community. It's the churches that are aligned together that each person within the house understands it's my job to do work as well. That when I come, when you come, when we come together, we're not just listening to a nice worship set. And I know sometimes we do that. Sometimes we'll come in the house and we got our arms crossed or we got our hands in our pockets and we're kind of staring at the worship leader. And I'm not talking about you because I wasn't looking around this morning. So this is not like I'm talking about you this morning. If you're convicted, that's on you. It's not on me. We sometimes stare at the worship pastor and be like, well, just make me. We almost like dare them, you know, just make me. Say, raise your hand, see what I do. You know, say, sing, and see what I do. And I just want to tell you that there's something that happens when we come to the house of God and we have made the decision that I'm going to worship and I'm going to praise and I'm going to lift up a shout and I'm going to lift up my voice and I'm not going to be worried about what's going on to the left or right of me and I'm not going to be worried about whether or not I feel like it that morning or whether or not the quality of the music this morning is great. My job is to be a worshiper in God's house and I want to be the kind of church, I want Koinonia to be the kind of church that God in heaven amidst all the churches in the earth would look down and say, that's a church that knows how to worship. And it's not because they have great singers and great musicians. It's not because they do a great set and they know how to put the music together. It's because the people have decided they're not going to let anybody else outpraise them and outworship them. They understand that when they come into the house of God, they're aligning themselves together to the purposes of God. And a church that does that does something. It breaks through the power of the enemy. It breaks through the spirit of oppression that lives over certain areas of our community. And it begins to pull back the edges of heaven almost and allow the goodness of God to begin to be poured out upon that place. I want to be that kind of church. Don't you want to be that kind of church? It requires us, every last one of us, to have a different kind of attitude about how and why we're coming into God's house. Because we tend to be, you know, consumers, because that's what we are as Americans. And so we tend to come in and want to be entertained. We tend to come in and want to have stuff, you know, be a certain way. And that's not like it's terrible. I mean, I want to have a nice church. I want to have good carpet on the ground. I want to have the air conditioning working, all those kinds of things. I'm not saying that's the worst. I'm just saying don't let that be the limiting factor of what God can do through you and in this church. Because ultimately, as we align ourselves together, we're going to push the boulder over the cliff, and God's going to do some things that we haven't seen before, and He's going to break through in areas of our lives that we've been struggling with, and He's going to begin to open up the windows of heaven in ways that we haven't yet experienced. And one of the ways that we do that is by aligning ourselves in prayer together, and that's why we're praying in the morning at 6:30 on Fridays. That's why we're doing prayer, women's prayer, every first of the month. There's prayer meetings that happen all the time, but I just want to encourage you and invite you. Be a part of that. Be a part of what God is doing. Set your heart in line with the direction that God has taken us as a church, because as we unite ourselves together, greater things are going to happen. Greater things are going to happen. So 6:30 on Friday, where are you going to be? Hopefully you're going to be here. And we'll have a little coffee for you. If you can't make it the whole time, that's all right. Come on down. If you can make it for first 30 minutes and then go to work, as some did this Friday, you're more than welcome. If you need to come in with the ball cap on because you just rolled right out of bed, come on, you're more than welcome. We just know that right now in this season, we are definitely called to seek God's face together. And then secondly, I just want to invite you, if you have been a part of our book club over the last year, and basically what we've been doing is we've been seeking to feed ourselves some spiritual food that is just really to enliven our spirit, faith material. This fall, we're going in a little bit different direction. We read spiritual biographies all last year, and we're opening up a little bit, and so I've picked the next four books for our book club, and this month's for September is John Mark Comer's The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And this is just an excellent, excellent book. It's just been written within the last year or two, and John Mark Comer is a pastor that really is a great thinker and a man of God. And this book is an easy, inspirational read that will help you understand how to get a hold of your life and your schedule. And there is a driving force in the world. It's really the driving force that comes from the enemy that pushes us to run and to do more than what we can reasonably do, and to fill our life with such busyness and activity that what ends up happening is we don't have space for God to be God and to do the things that he wants to do. Because we have just allowed ourselves to have our calendars filled up, we are hurrying from this place to that place, and we're exhausted. And when it comes time for God to be able to rain down his blessings or speak to us, we don't have time for it, or we're just so tired that we can't receive it. And he teaches us really how to get a hold of our life. And so I just want to encourage you, if you'd like to stretch yourself, maybe reading is not your thing, this would be a stretch for you. Maybe it is your thing. This would be a great book. Wherever you're at, you can get it on Amazon. You can get it on Audible. We have about 10 copies left, and you can buy them at guest services if you'd like to be a part of that today. Also want to let you know, for those of you that just want to kind of be part of every month getting that book in advance, on Church Center app, you can go down and you'll find the book club, and you can sort of pre-purchase the books that are coming up for the next couple of months. Okay, you still with me? All right. I want to talk to you about living in the family of God this morning. And I want to talk to you about what's about to happen really in our church over the next couple of weeks as we study a season of prayer and intercession as an entire church. For the next 6 weeks, I'm going to be preaching. I and the other pastors are going to be preaching on the topic of prayer and intercession. And we're going to be gathering as an entire church in small groups and studying what we're talking about on Sundays. It's not going to be exactly the same material. I'm going to preach it on Sundays, and then you're going to get together in groups and watch on a video that one of the staff has filmed each week, a short video, and then you're going to discuss it, and you're going to pray together. And we're going to learn how to pray. We're going to learn how to go deeper in the kingdom of God. We're going to learn how to pray for our families and our kids, pray for breakthrough, pray for healing. We're going to learn how to pray in some new ways. And I don't want you to miss what God is doing. And so the entire message for the next few minutes, as I'm going to talk about this morning, the whole thing I'm going to do is I'm going to try to convince you that you need to be in a small group, that you need to be in a journey group. It's not going to be like a surprise at the end of the message. We're going to be like, oh, wow, he's asking me to be in a group? No, I'm just telling you up front, you need to be in a small group, okay? And I'm going to try to make you feel as guilty as you can over the next few minutes to get you in. That's not really I'm going to try to inspire you and tell you why you should be in a group. Because I know something about you and this church is, as I know that one of the greatest ways for you to grow individually in your relationship with God and also corporately in your relationship with other people is in the context of a journey group, is in the context of a small group. I love this service. I love Sunday mornings. I mean, how could you not love it? I got a bunch of people looking at me, and I get to talk at them for 30 minutes, and they can't say anything back to me. If you start talking to me during the service, I'm going to tell you to shut up, because it's not the time. Or I'm not going to tell you to shut up. I'm going to ask somebody else to tell you to shut up, okay? Because that's the right way to do it. Because in the context of Sunday morning, right, all the chairs are faced this way, and it's a very much of a one-way conversation. And you are fellowshipping, by and large, with the back of someone else's head, not with actual people, right? And we come in, and then we go out, and we stand in line at the cafe, or we stand in line checking our kids, and if we're not careful, we will miss the whole life of the church that is a family that we're supposed to experience together, this gift that God has given us. And that's why we do small groups. This is a big church. It's impossible for you to have that kind of deep level fellowship and relationship if you only come on Sunday morning. I want you to come on Sunday morning. I think it's wonderful. It's a corporate time of worship that's powerful. It's a corporate time of teaching that's powerful. We hear God in so many different ways. But it's so important for you also to be in a smaller setting, in a circle, where you're able to see others' faces and hear others' voices and enjoy others' company. And together we are on this journey of seeking God's face and seeing what he has to do. If you don't have both of those things, then you're not receiving the fullness of what God has for you in the church, because the church is actually a gift for you. It's a laboratory for you to grow as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not just an entertainment venue that we come to have someone talk to us. It's a place where we are planted by God and we begin to grow in fellowship with one another and in relationship with one another as he speaks to us. And we encounter difficult things in life, and then we discover we have a family around us that is encouraging us, that's praying for us, that's cheering us on and helping us go forward. That's the nature of the church. And groups are an essential part of that. And so I want to convince you today that you need a group. If you're already in a group, which I want to applaud you if you are, or if you're a group leader, I want to tell you and raise the level of what you are to experience in your group and how you can do that. And I also want you, whoever you are here in the Koinonia, in the life of Koinonia, I want you to carry in your heart a deep-rooted sense and belief that small groups are essential to people's growth. And I want it to be so deep that it becomes the answer for people when they come to you and they say, hey, I need to build some relationships in the church, that you say to them, you need to get in a group. Right? That if someone says to you, hey, I need some people to pray with me, that you would say to them, you need to get in a group, right? That if they're not sure about what to do, how to plug into the life of the church, that you say to them, you need it in a group, right? If they need a loan and they need some money, that you would say, no, I'm just kidding. I mean, it might be, but that you get the idea that relationships and life and groups are a critical component of the life of Christ within the church. And I just want to say thanks to Rick Warren. This outline is from him. I've used it before, and it's just so powerful that I think it's worth using again. I want to begin in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And you can turn there in your Bible or on your phone. You can also follow along this morning. I want to encourage you to follow along in our digital notes that we have each week that are available through the Church Center app. If you open that up and then go to the bottom right corner, there's three dots, which is the more button. Click that, click outlines, and it'll take you right there. By the way, whenever something like this is new, and I even talked to somebody this morning, sometimes you might find yourself taking notes, and then you click to go to the verses, and maybe you go out, and then if you re-click through Church Center app, you lose all your notes. I don't want you to do that. So if you're having that problem, if you've already started to take notes and you go out of the app, just go back to your browser, go back to Safari. That's just an inside information, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, just forgive me, okay? If you want to take notes physically, that won't be a problem. You won't lose your notes. They're right there in front of you. It's amazing. It's incredible. They don't just disappear digitally. It's just an amazing thing. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. This is what Paul says. I'm writing these instructions so you'll know how to live in the family of God. I'm writing these instructions to you so you'll know how to live in the family of God. In other words, he's talking to us in the church, in the family of God. He says that family is the church. He's giving us the basics of how it is that we would do life together in the church. And the reality is that every family has rules. Every family has expectations. Every family has a culture. And if you don't know what the expectations are, oftentimes there's a mismatch and you don't know how to get all the things that the family has to give you because you don't understand the rules of fellowship. If you've ever been married, you understand what I'm talking about. You get married, you marry this person, they're a wonderful person, you meet their family, and you're like, this is the weirdest family I have ever seen in my entire life. You note that the way that they communicate, there's different rules. The way they do it is different. The things they talk about, what's allowed, what's not allowed, the way they deal with conflict, it tends to be different because every family is different. And until you understand the rules of the family, you just can't really fit in the way that you should. You can't receive from the family all the benefits that the family has to give to you. I was talking with one of our staff members, with Pastor Candace this week, and she said, you know, her husband was telling her the other day, hey, you need to stop doing this. It doesn't work in my family, you know, because she was wanting, you know, Pastor Candace, she always wants to go right to it and deal with the issues. Let's talk about the thing. Well, in their family, they don't talk about the thing. They talk around the thing. You know what I'm talking about? Somebody's got family like that? You talk around the thing. You don't talk right at the thing. That's rude. That's terrible. That's not the way that you do it. You talk around the thing. Now, that's weird if you come up from a family that all they do is they talk right to the thing. So you need to understand what the rules are in the church, this church, in Koinonia Church. The rules are, if you're going to get everything that you need to get from the way that God has designed the church, is you need to be part of a small group. You need to be part of that setting where God can give you all that he has designed for you to do. Acts chapter 2 says this. Acts is the early days of the church. It's where we receive our pattern for how to do church. When we want to know what to do in church, we look at the book of Acts because it's the closest that we have to the foundation of the church. And verse 42 gives us a picture of what the church looks like. It says this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You get this picture of the early church as a group of people. They'd gather together in a larger setting, just like today, at the temple for worship. And then they would get together in homes. And they would study the word of God. And they would break bread together. And they would pray for one another. And what happened is something began to change inside. It says awe began to happen in each of their hearts as they begin to see how God works. And what actually happened is the whole city began to be transformed by this incredible group of people who believed in Jesus, who were just a few days earlier were up in the upper room praying almost in secret, hoping that the Holy Spirit would come. They explode outward. They begin to meet together, and God begins to show up. And this is a pattern for us to follow, a pattern that requires us not only to gather in large groups, but also in small groups. And this is what a journey group or a small group does. And this is right from the scripture. And if you want to take notes, I want you to write this down. There's I think I have five things that a journey group does. One, first, is that we study God's word together. We study God's word together. Boy, that sounds really basic, but that's exactly what they did. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In the Message translation, it says they committed themselves to learning the teachings of the apostles. Now, the teachings of the apostles basically is what we have now as the New Testament. Right? This is what Paul is saying to us. This is what Peter is saying to us. This is what James is saying to us, right? And those early apostles, as they're teaching God's word to them, they would gather then, the church would gather in small groups, and they would begin to study the scripture and study what the apostles said and learn the life of following Jesus. Because ultimately, as they gathered together, they wanted to know who Jesus was, and they wanted to have Jesus be real to them. Now, that's why we get together in small groups. There's a lot of different kinds of groups that you can get into, right? There's activity groups that do something together. There's groups that just study the word of God, that study the scripture. There's groups that, you know, there's all kinds of the groups are based on age and groups are based on gender, maybe males or females, whatever. There's all kinds of different kinds of groups. At Koinonia, what we want is that every group, no matter what kind of group it is, that they understand that the centrality of what we're doing always comes back to the importance of the word of God. That if we don't have the word of God as part of that group, then we're just a social group. And the truth is, as a church, we're not just a social club. Now, relationships are critical. We'll see that in just a moment. And they're an essential part of it. But they can't be the only part. Because it's the Word of God that actually changes things in our hearts and minds and our lives. It's the Word of God that inspires faith to believe that He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that He can do what He says He will do. It's the Word of God that washes us and strengthens us. It's the Word of God that has the power to give us life when things are dead inside of us. And if we don't have the Word of God, then we're missing out on the very power of God Himself. And so the centrality of what we do has to always come back to the Word of God. If, as the men do, for example, there's a group of men that are in a softball group that play with, are they called the Hogs for Koinonia Church? And one of the things that they do, even though they do an activity, is every time they get together, they also have a devotional time when they focus on the Word of God. Because they understand that it always comes back to the central focus on the life giver, on the one who actually can make a change, the one who can move in our hearts and change our lives, and that is the God, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so in your group, we're going to study God's Word together because it's going to feed you, it's going to enliven you, it's going to strengthen you, it's going to give you power to go through the week, it's going to encourage you that you don't have to give up, it's going to increase your faith, it's going to change the way that you're thinking about things. That's the power of the Word of God. So the first thing we do is we study God's Word together in a group. Secondly, we practice in a group learning how to love. We practice learning how to love. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, right? The fellowship. In New Living Translation says they joined with other believers in fellowship. We see fellowship is key. In CEV, it says they were life family to each other. Don't you like that? Life family. In other words, they're doing life together. It's not just based on a genetic relationship. This is based on a group of people that have decided we're going to do life together. And the message, it says they committed themselves to life together. A small group is a laboratory for learning how to love. It's the place where the rubber really meets the road. Have you noticed it's very easy to love people when you're not close to them? I find that when I think about people at a distance, it's very easy for me to love them. But the moment I get close to them and I start to smell their bad breath, the moment I get close to them and they start to rub me the wrong way, the moment I get close to them and there's some ticks that they have about them and some things that they do that I just don't care for, I discover that I'm not as loving as I thought I was, right? I discover that something happens inside of me, that their uniqueness somehow picks at something inside of me and brings out not love, but brings out something else. And it becomes an opportunity for me to actually grow in love, to grow in my ability to express and love and care for other people. But I'll never grow unless I get close enough to those people that I'm not comfortable being around, or those people that are not my preference. See, if we're only around people that we prefer, we're not actually going to grow in our character of love. And I think that's why God puts in the church all different kinds of people. He puts people that are funny. He puts people that are weird. He puts people that are different than you. He put you in the church after all. And so when we come together in a small group, it becomes this opportunity for us to learn how to love people in their weak times, in their times of joy, in the times when they're celebrating, in the times when they're talking too much and we wish they would shut up, in the times when they just go on and on, or whatever it is about them that we don't particularly care for. In a group, we get to actually practice the thing that God has called us to do, which is to love others. And if you never get close enough to people, you'll never have an opportunity to grow in that area. The third thing that small groups do is in small groups, we eat together. It says that as they gathered together, they broke bread together. They shared in fellowship meals. We have a saying at Koinonia, if you feed them, they will come. Now, you might invite me to your small group. You might invite me to your junior group, you know, and you could tell me about what you're going to study. You can tell me about who's going to lead the group. You can tell me about who's in the group. You can tell me about where the group's going to be at and how nice the house is that we're going to meet at, or how they've set things up. But really, what I want to know at the end of the day is, what are the snacks that you're going to have at your group? That truly is what's important to me, because the snacks make the group. The snacks make the group. There's something about the mealtime, the sharing of bread together, that really brings the barriers down. It forces us to slow down a little bit. It reminds us that this is fellowship time. We're not just only doing business. We're not just trying to come into the place and get it done and say the prayer and run out. We're actually enjoying life together, and there's nothing that helps us enjoy life together than good food. And some of you, I will tell you, some of you have talked to me about the food that you have in your group. Some of you have told me about how you will smoke various meats over many hours and to bring in this incredible tri-tip or brisket or whatever it is that you're doing. And I'm just thinking, my God, that sounds so good. I mean, my mouth is watering, and you tell me about the desserts that you make and that you enjoy together, and I'm thinking, that has to be sinful, the thing that they're doing with the food. It just doesn't seem right. But there's something so wonderful about a group that says, we're going to eat together. We're going to enjoy life together. We're going to break bread together. You know, originally communion was not done in a church service like this, with little pieces of bread that we cut up very nicely in these little plastic cups of juice. They would do it around the dinner table. They would do it around the meal times in groups just like that. And they would enjoy fellowship. And they would say, now, just as Jesus did, they would break bread and have the wine, and they would pray together and enjoy once again the reminder that Jesus' grace was with them. There's something beautiful about breaking bread together. And if somebody gives you problems about the snacks at your meeting, just tell them it's in the book of Acts, okay? Number four, we pray for each other. We pray for each other. It says the breaking of bread and prayers. In NCV, it says they spent time praying together. Now, prayer is key. It really is, and I think we can say that. But it's something that is critical for us as followers of Jesus to learn how to pray, and to pray together, not just to pray individually. And we're actually going to focus, of course, on prayer for this next all-church study. And so we're going to learn to pray. We're going to pray together. And for some of you, that might make you really nervous, right? For some of you, you might think, I'm not comfortable praying out loud. And the very idea of doing it makes you break out in hives. You know, you're just thinking, I don't know if I could do it. Maybe I'll join a group next time. And I just want to encourage you that there is no better place to learn how to pray than around people, number one, who know how to pray and who are just wanting to learn how to pray. And you can bet that there are other people in your group that are also nervous about praying. It is a very common experience, and all of us have been there at one point, where we're just like, I don't know how to do this thing. I don't want to open my mouth in front of other people. I don't want to make a fool out of myself. I just feel like an idiot, and so it's better for me. And I just want to encourage you, this is a good place for you to take some simple steps in learning how to pray. You'll hear others pray, and you can learn to hear them. But one of the beautiful things about prayer is you don't have to pray long prayers, elaborate prayers, beautiful prayers. All you have to do, a great formula for prayer, is you just simply fill in the blank. Lord, I thank you for, amen. Boy, that's a good place to start. And before you know it, you've done your first prayer out loud with everybody else, and you can move right along. There's nothing more powerful than a group that prays together. Because it begins to unite your hearts, and you begin to understand what's on the heart of another person. When someone shares their prayer requests, you discover what they're really concerned about. You discover they're concerned about their kids or their spouse. They're concerned about their work and their job and what's going on there. They're concerned about some things that they're struggling with in their heart, and they're concerned they have a need in their finance. And before you know it, because you have shared needs and prayed for one another, you have learned more about that person than you would ever have guessed that would be possible to learn in that short period of time about what their heart beats for. And then as you gather together and you take each other's hands and you begin to pray for those things as a group, that prayer is more powerful than what can happen on your own. That's a beautiful thing about praying together, is we're uniting our faith together. And little faith plus little faith equals great faith. And Jesus himself said, when two come together and they agree in prayer, whatever they ask, the Lord will do for them. And if you don't have a group of people that is praying with you and for you, then you're missing out. You're missing out on what the church is made to be and do. And it's a vital part of your church experience and your church life, and a vital part of your growth as an individual following Jesus is to understand how to pray and that others are praying with you. So it's a place that we pray together. Number five, it's a place that we encourage each other. We're not looking to create groups where we're just trying to impress one another about how great our life is. We're actually looking to create places where we can be real with one another so that we can encourage each other because life is real. It says, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Another translation says, they shared everything with each other and helped each other when anyone in the group had a need. The beauty of doing life together is that life by yourself is just no fun. Life in isolation is always lacking the beauty and the mess of relationship. But when you're standing together with each other and you realize, hey, you have a need, I want to help encourage you. I want to meet your need. I want to be there for you. When someone gets sick and they need a meal, then we can provide a meal for them as a group. If they need a visit in the hospital, we can go and see them. If they need a prayer, we're going to pray for them. Perhaps someone needs a text or a call, I'm going to do that. And that's something that the group begins to do for one another because we realize that we're there for each other. We have people that are in our corner. We have people that are actually choosing to love each other, and we're made to help one another. And if you don't need anybody, then you got problems. Because the reality is that you need me and I need you. We need each other. And you will come to a place in your life, as I've seen it happen very often, when people have lived in isolation or they've separated themselves from the understanding of church as a need to be in fellowship with one another, and then they hit a bump in the road and they wish that people were in their corner. They wish they had invested in relationship. They wish they had been in that group, and they discover, I don't have that network around me that's supporting me. That's what the church is designed to do. It's to be a family. It's to be a family. Now, let me just end my time by talking to you about how to get the most from your group, because after this message, you're going to rush to the Church Center app and the servers are going to crash because everyone is trying to find a group, and you're going to go out there and there's going to be so many people in the lobby signing up for groups that it's just going to be a mass of people and people are going to get trampled. No, it's just... How do you get the most out of your group? How do you get the most out of your group? How do you actually make sure that what is happening there, that you get the marrow of it? The first thing is this, that you need to make your group a priority. I make my group a priority. It's important. What we're talking about is not optional, it's essential. And if your understanding of group life is that it's kind of at the bottom of the list if you have energy left over at the end of the day, then you have just you have a misunderstanding of what I'm talking about. In order for you to get what you need to get out of the group, you need to make it a priority. You actually have to carve time out of your life for it. You have to decide it's not last, it's first. You know, there are many things where I'll let people know, I'll try to make it. But, of course, I'm not really even going to make it because I know I'm not going to have that energy at the end of the day. But when it comes to a commitment to your journey group, to your small group, what you're doing is you're saying, this is so important that I'm going to make sure that I have energy. I'm going to make sure that I have time. I'm not going to just try to cram it in along with everything else. As a matter of fact, maybe I need to not do some things, cancel some things in order so that I'm fresh and alive for this group. Why? Because it's not just for me. It's for the people around the circle. That it's a part. It's a central part of my life within the church and how God is going to minister to them and minister to me in the midst of this. And so you have to make it a priority. And that means you're going to show up on time. That means you're not just going to come, you know, in burning in 5 or 10 or 15 minutes late or 20 minutes late. You're going to communicate with the leader. You're going to make sure that it's at the top of the list because you are understanding this is important and the people around me are important. Secondly, I'm going to share my thoughts with humility. I'm going to share my thoughts with humility. Now, this is important because, number one, you want to share your thoughts. It is the worst if you're a group leader and you cannot get your group to talk. And every group leader has this nightmare, right? You read the question or you ask the question, and then everybody just stares at you. As if they're just waiting for someone to say something, you know. And I just want to tell you, don't be that kind of group. Don't be that kind of person. You come ready to share. And I understand sometimes we're nervous and sometimes we're afraid we're going to make a fool of ourselves or we don't really know what to say. But I just want to encourage you, show up expecting to be involved. Show up expecting to contribute. Because a group is not just a one-way conversation. It's a two-way conversation. It requires us to encourage and inspire one another. And so I have to come ready to share. Now, secondly, I share with humility. That's the second part of it. We're not trying to impress other people in the group with what we know. And I'll just be honest with you. That's one of my challenges. Because I like for people to be impressed with my knowledge. That's just my flesh. And the truth is I know a little bit about Scripture, and so it's the worst for me at a small group, right? Because then they'll read a verse, and then they'll ask somebody an opinion, and it's really tempting for me to say, well, do you know this about that verse? I'll tell you what the Greek is, what the Hebrew is. And it's all just because I have this thing inside of me that wants other people to be impressed with me. That's not the goal. No one needs to be impressed by your knowledge. No one needs to be impressed by how beautiful you can put words together. So what we're coming with a sense of humility. And that means I'm going to make room for other people. I'm not always going to be the first one to share. I'm actually going to make room for other people to share. Sometimes I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I'm going to keep my answers short. Or I'm going to invest, you know, and draw someone else out in the group that's maybe been silent. I'm going to, as a group, I'm not just waiting for the group leader to do this. I'm a part of the group. And so I'm actually paying attention to what's going on in the group. And maybe some people need to be drawn in. And because I'm not just thinking about myself, because I'm actually being humble in what I'm bringing, I'm actually seeking to draw other people into the conversation. Boy, if you do that, your group will be so much better. It becomes a beautiful thing. You're coming to contribute, and you're coming to draw people out so that they're involved as well. Number three, I show respect with courtesy. I show respect with courtesy. Let me just read this to you, Romans 14:1. It says, welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. Have you ever been in a group, I have, where during a time of conversation, someone says something that is like a little bit out there. Maybe it's out there politically from what maybe the larger group seems like they are. Maybe it's out there theologically from what the Scripture says. Maybe it's out there in terms of a lifestyle opinion. And everybody just goes, oh, what's going to happen? And the reality is that we want our groups to be a place where there is safety for people to be able to share and learn and grow without fear of getting jumped on and squashed if they say the wrong things. I really want our groups to be a place where there are differing opinions and understandings and experiences in the group, and people can share and not get stomped on. Let me just keep reading. It says, and don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with, even when it seems that they are strong on opinions but weak in the faith department. Right? Sometimes we'll say, well, you need to trust God. You need to believe harder. You need to stop, you know, having those doubts. Stop it. Stop it. You know, well, maybe we just need to have a little more grace with people. He says, remember, they have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently. Romans 15:2, we must bear the burden of being considerate of the doubts and fears of others. I want our groups to be a place where we can share with one another about our concerns, our doubts. I want it to be a place where we come together and someone can say, you know what, I just don't know what I think about God. I'm not so sure if I can trust in his word. I don't know what about this whole church thing to begin with, and people don't get shocked. I want to be a place where people are able to say, you know what, I'm struggling with this or that in my life. I'm not sure about things. And instead of being shocked and shunning people and shaming them, we're able to say to them, I hear that. I see you. And I see that you're strong with that. And we love you. And we receive you. And we're praying with you because Jesus is the answer to all of these things. And we're going to walk towards him together. And we're not going to judge each other because we have differing opinions. Number four, I share my faults with honesty. James says, admit your faults to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Sharing your faults with honesty is a willingness to be able to tell the group about your weaknesses so that we're not just always looking good on the outside. You know, if you never share your faults, then people oftentimes they become afraid to share their own faults. Because if a group is so perfect that no one ever struggles with anything, then if you actually struggle with something, you're thinking, well, man, something's the matter with me. I dare not say anything in this group because all of them are perfect. They don't even struggle. But you'll discover the moment you begin to share the challenges that you face in your life, your doubts, the struggles that you have, that someone else says, hey, I struggle with that too. I know what that's like. You find out that the things that we struggle with, that the things that we stumble into in life, that they're very common. That we all tend to think in isolation that the things that we're dealing with are super unique to us and no one else deals with those things. Boy, it is so refreshing when you're able to share something and the group says, or somebody in the group says, yeah, I've had that same thought too. I've had that same doubt too. I've had that same problem too. My kids are struggling too. You know, whatever it is, and we begin to share it and then we discover, oh, thank God, I'm not alone. That's the beauty of a group. And it only happens if people are willing to open up the door just a little bit to the reality of who they are inside their heart. And as we do that, then we discover what it's like to be accepted when we are ugly, to be received when we are broken, not to be judged because we have stumbled, but we're actually creating an environment of healing and of hope and of life, and we discover we're not perfect people and we're not expected to be perfect people. We're expected to be on a journey pursuing the one who has made us perfect in him. Boy, a group has power to do that. So, so, so beautiful when that kind of grace flows in a group. Number five, I share others' problems with sympathy. I share others' problems with sympathy. So not only do you share your faults, but then you realize it's part of your responsibility to actually reach out and comfort and be sympathetic with those who are struggling. We don't want to just say somebody opens their heart and bleeds out all over the floor and we go, well, I hope God helps you with that one. See you later. And then go out the door. Right? That's not the kind of place that we want to be. We're actually seeking to bear one another's burdens. What Galatians says, help carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will follow Christ's teachings. We actually want to be in the trenches with each other. You're struggling with that? I'm going to stand with you. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to text you this week, and I'm going to ask you how you're doing. And I'm committing to pray for you and actually make sure that you don't just disappear, but that you know that I'm with you. And we're actually engaging with other people, building relationships, letting them know that they are important. And then number six, we encourage each other with accountability. We encourage each other with accountability. Romans 1:12 says, I want us to help each other with the faith we have. Your faith will help me, and my faith will help you. There's something powerful about the consistency of being in a group and being committed to the group where you just have to show up. You have to show up week after week, and after a while, you might be able to hold it together for the first couple of weeks and look good, but after a couple of weeks, people start to know who you really are. And the facades begin to drop. And you're not able to fake people out for very long. That's actually one of the reasons we, I think, are nervous about committing to a group, is because commitment means that we have to keep going even when we don't want to go, when it's uncomfortable, when we're not at our best. And it forces us to a level of relationship that is exposing. And yet that is so critical for us. It's that accountability of being able to say to the group, I didn't do well this week. I didn't do the things that I was supposed to do. You know, we're going to try to learn how to pray. I didn't pray at all this week. As a matter of fact, I ran in the other direction. And the group is able to say to you, we see you, we love you, we see what you did, God receives you, he forgives you, and let's do better this next week, and we'll see you in 1 week. And that level of accountability helps you grow. It lets you know the people are in your corner. and they're not going to be impressed by you, and they're not just going to let you get away with a non-answer. But they're going to look at you. I love it when people in my groups have said to them, they look at me and they say, Andrew, how are you really doing? What's really going on? It's not time for a pat answer. It's not time for an elusive thing. It's a time actually to go a little bit deeper. There's something beautiful that happens in a group that's willing to go to that next level. Willing to study God's word, willing to press into his spirit, willing to pray for one another, willing to enjoy a meal together, willing to open up their heart a little bit and be honest about their faults and failures, willing to love one another, to show up for each other when they need help. Boy, that's the kind of church that we need to have, guys. That's the level that God actually wants us to live at. It's why he's created the family of the church. But if we're not willing to plug in, if we're not willing to align ourselves, we'll miss it. We'll miss it. We'll miss the fullness of what he has for us. And I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss it. I want you to be in that kind of setting. I want you to grow. So I'm just inviting you. Would you get into a group? Would you sign up? And if you can't be in one of the many, many, many groups that we have, then you start one and we'll help you start it. Because this kind of thing that we're talking about will help you grow. It will encourage you. It will help you go to the next level in your relationship with Jesus. Would you stand to your feet? Let me just pray for you. Just close your eyes right now. Thank you, Jesus, that you're here in this place. Thank you that you created the church. Thank you that you created this family. Thank you, Lord, that we're not just here as a group of people, but we're here as the family of God. We're here united in the bond of peace, power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we're just asking right now that you would quicken and stir our hearts to know and to love each other more deeply. And God, I just pray that you would inspire us in this next couple of months as we study in this area, that we wouldn't miss what you have. And Lord, I know there's many excuses. I know there's many reasons why things don't work or won't work. But I just pray that not one of us would not miss what you have for us. If you're here this morning, I just want to pray for you. If you don't know Christ, I want to make sure that I give that opportunity today. If you don't have a relationship with him, the family of God begins with a relationship with Jesus. Now, you're welcome always to come to this church. You're welcome to come to our small groups. You're welcome to be a part of the environment of the church. But really what it all comes down to is a relationship with the only one who can truly change things from the inside out. And that is Jesus Christ. And he's the one that actually can take our life and actually give us a new life, exchange our brokenness, exchange all of the messes that we've made in our life, and he'll actually give us his perfection. And he does that freely. He does that because he loves us. We've heard that all through the service today. As Pastor Manny talked about the pearl of great price, the Lord, he paid a price for you. Jesus came and he gave himself for you. And if you don't have a relationship with Christ, I just want to invite you into that relationship today, because he is ready for you. He wants to give you a fresh start. He wants to give you a new beginning. He wants to empower you with his spirit. He wants to break those things that are in your life that seem to be unbreakable, those patterns and those things that you're stuck in. He actually is ready to give you something new. And if that's you, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I just want to pray for you. As many have in this room, I would say the vast majority of us have in this room made that decision and experienced the reality of a relationship with Jesus. I'm not talking to you about a set of beliefs. I'm not talking to you about now beginning to do some different things that's going to result in a ritualistic relationship with a religion. I'm talking to you about the power of Jesus that comes from you saying, Jesus, would you come and would you change me and would you come into my heart? And if you need that today, if you don't have that, just raise your hand and say, I'm ready for that today. I want a relationship with Jesus. I need the reality of his power and his resurrection inside of me. Yeah, I see those hands. Let's just pray this prayer together. Lord Jesus, we're reaching out to you. We're reaching out for salvation. We're reaching out for change. We're reaching out for rescue. And so, Lord, would you come and would you forgive us of our sin? Would you wash us and make us clean? Would you give us a new life and a new beginning? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Hope you enjoyed the message, and we hope to see you on a Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. Visit us online at kchamford.com, and if you want to support our ministry, click Give. Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.